What an awesome letter this letter to the Romans has been. God has so much for us as we travel together. So let's jump in again. We're in the book of Romans. We're still in chapter 15. We encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 15 this morning. We left off in verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Now, as we come to verse 14 here in chapter 15 of Romans, we're going to see that really from here on out to the end of the chapter, Paul is beginning now to kind of wrap it up. He's going to say some concluding comments. He's going to have some greetings for some of the people there, the church in Rome and all. But don't tune out because of that. Oh, he's just kind of signing off. This whole section continues to be rich in blessings and teaching and encouragement and challenge for all of us. Romans 15, starting in verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Amongst all the other things that God has for us in these closing comments, as we look at these verses, we once again get a glimpse of the heart of this man of God. This once self-righteous Pharisee, what a work God had done in Paul. And what an encouragement this is for us. I've called our time together this morning, based on a comment there in verse 17, I've called our time, Reason to Glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing us with the children, reminding us of all we're celebrating at this time of year. Thank you for the love, the forgiveness, the hope and life that indeed we have found in you. Now, Lord, we come to you. We lift up to you. We set before you the needs of our lives, the things that tug on us, and we confess so many things can distract us. But help us, Lord. Help us not to be tripped up by those things. But right now in this place and in this time, we pray you would move upon us, move amongst us, move within us. Help us to hear what you would say. Help us so we wouldn't come short of all you have. Lord, it's from your heart. Your word is from you. So help us now to receive it as such. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reason to glory is what I've called our time together this morning. Let's jump in. Verse 14. Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I wonder, have you ever said something and then after saying it, thought, uh-oh, I wonder if I was too harsh in that comment. I wonder if I was a little too strong. I wonder if I came across a little too strong in that comment. Maybe it's something you said. Maybe it was an email or a text that you sent. As soon as you hit send, you go, ooh, I wonder if I was a little too strong in that. You ever had that occasion? A couple of you. Good. Okay. It can happen, can't it? Well, most commentators agree that's very good chance that that's what's happening right here in verse 14 with Paul. It sounds very much like that's what he's doing. See, Paul has shared some really strong points with them along the way. And in this verse, there's a sense that he's kind of slowing down and saying, now, wait a minute, I want to make sure you understand something. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me and all that I've said here. And what did he do? He said, I want you to know that I do have an understanding of your spiritual maturity. Indeed, he says, I'm convinced of it. I'm confident. You indeed do have spiritual maturity. See, Paul had never been to Rome. At this point, no apostle that we know of had ever been there. And yet, he tells us back in chapter 1, verse 8, that the faith of the Romans was spoken of throughout the whole world. So that's how he knows about this. The word is out. They're living what they believe. They're practicing this, and it's known. And so he wants to make sure that he understands that, that he's speaking to a people who have a spiritual maturity already. And notice what he says about them. He says three things. First of all, he says of them, he knows that they're full of goodness. Now that term is a term that means moral excellence, purity, kindness, uprightness, honesty, good deeds. In short, it's saying these are believers who their beliefs had changed their character. It wasn't just in theory, but they were doers of what they had learned. They were living out what they believed. That's why he had heard about it. That's why he was so well spoken of everywhere. He said, I understand. You have that maturity. First of all, you're full of goodness. You practice what you preach. Next thing he says about them is they're filled with all knowledge. This doesn't mean this isn't speaking of worldly knowledge. He's not saying, I realize you're a group of scientists and well-known mathematicians and stuff. That's not what he's talking about. What he's speaking about, he says, you're growing in spiritual discernment. You have spiritual understanding, and it's well known the amount that you have. So he refers to that. So far he said, you're living out what you preach, and you have spiritual wisdom. And because of that, he can say the third thing. The third thing only can come because of the first two. And he says that they're able also to admonish one another. The idea there is passing it on. They're able to exhort one another in the Lord, is the idea. They're able to help each other. They're able to counsel one another with what God has given them. They're able to help each other. And so he's saying, in speaking this to you, I'm not acting like I've arrived and you haven't, and I so much and you don't. No, he's saying, I understand. There's a lot of spiritual maturity. There's a lot of spiritual maturity in there. You know, I always get blessed when I have a chance to interact with various people here in the fellowship. I think of the men's retreat. I love the men's retreat because I get a chance to see where a lot of the guys are at. And I walk away saying, man, we got some guys that are cooking in the Lord around here. Probably much like Paul was feeling about them. You guys have spiritual maturity. So when I share, I understand. Well, we're all different places in this. There's a lot of maturity right here. But that doesn't mean, Paul says, that we don't need to know this and need to be encouraged in it. Look what he says there then. Verse 15. Having said that they have this spiritual maturity, that he knows that about them, he says, nevertheless... In other words, I still need to say something. That's why I've been doing this. Nevertheless, brethren, so he acknowledges, they're believers. I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Even though you are doing well spiritually, nevertheless, I've written to you more boldly. I've written more boldly to you on some points. Yeah, he has. Think about this letter he has written. This letter to the Romans. This letter has been the vehicle that God has worked in so many people's lives. Martin Luther pointed to it, the one who God used for the whole Reformation. Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to birth the Calvary Chapel movement and all. They all talk about it was these truths in Romans that got hold of their hearts. This has been good stuff, but it's strong stuff. And he's saying that. It's considered one of Paul's premier works. It's been used by God in many a person's life. And he's saying, that's the case. I realize I've written some strong stuff to you. Well, why'd you do it, Paul? What's it say? As reminding you. He's not saying you don't know it, but he's saying, but my calling is to keep you in remembrance of it. To be reminded of things is something we all need. And it's not just a function of age. We all need to be reminded of things because so many things compete for our lives, compete for the driver's seat of our lives. So many things we want to shake our faith or make us wonder sometimes. So it's important, the truth of the gospel, all of God's word, his promises, his faithfulness, we need to be kept in remembrance of those things continually. Well, Paul says here, reminds us of what Peter said over here in 2 Peter. Peter wrote his second letter. He knew he was going home to be with the Lord soon. And he wrote this, he said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth, just like Paul's saying to them, I know you guys know this, you're established in it, but I'm going to keep reminding you of it. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, meaning in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The importance of being reminded. We gather for communion in remembrance. We need to always be placed in remembrance, to be reminded of things. We need to be reminded of God, of the gospel, of God's ways and our needs for Him. We need to be placed in remembrance all the time. And it's good to do so. You know, it's nice when the pastor has an illustration or a story that helps us get hold of the message or remember it better. That's great. It should never overwhelm the message or take the place of the message, but I understand that. But at its core, the pastor's call is not to be original, but to be faithful to the message already given. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Peter was talking about. My privilege is not to get up here and tell stories and jokes. My calling is to keep us in remembrance. That's the calling. Be faithful. And by the way, if you ever hear a pastor repeat a point, or perhaps you visit somewhere and the pastor actually repeats the whole message, you've heard it before, I guess you can have one of two responses. The first one is, man, this guy just trotted out some old message. He sure didn't do his homework. He didn't study. You could maybe do that, especially if it's a third or fourth or fifth time in a row. But I think a better response would be, well, if it's the second time he shared it, I guess God wants me to hear something. It's being repeated because I must need remembrance. I must need to get this point in a deeper way. So here's something, the second time you have two reactions. I encourage you to take the second one. Lord, there's something in there you want me to get. Help me to do so. Verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. Paul here is really kind of pointing out to them the evidence of his being an apostle. A Bible teacher that I respect and always enjoy his teaching and all, he said about this section, he said, Paul is saying, I wrote this whole thing to you guys. He's saying, I wrote all this because I'm an apostle. And that's what apostles do. I love the way that he put that. Why did I write to you like this? Because I'm an apostle, and this is what apostles do. We're called to place in remembrance. We're called to set before you these basic truths. And so he was being faithful to that. Now, there's an important phrase that Paul uses in this verse that I don't want us to miss. Look at verse 16 again. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. That Hebrew, Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet born in a place that allowed him to know the Greek culture, God used him to send him out to the Gentiles. And he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, in this verse, speaks of how the ministry that God gave him, the results of that ministry, namely the Gentiles, that at the core of it, he wanted to make sure we all understood that that was an offering to God, that it was Paul's prayer would be an acceptable offering, that the Gentiles, the fruit of this ministry, he wanted to turn right around and give it right back to God. And his prayer was that that would be an offering that would be accepted. Paul, in this verse, is using priestly language. He had been a Pharisee. He knew very well the practice of the priest at the temple. Their calling, indeed, was to present sacrifices. People would bring their offerings, and the priest would present their sacrifices and all. And he's using language here that's really soaked in that. He declares that the Gentiles, God's work through Paul towards Gentiles, was his offering to the Lord. And his prayer is that it would be acceptable. Paul's motive in preaching wasn't simply to get notches in his apostle's belt, but rather at the core of what he did was to please the Lord. God had gotten hold of him and said, I want to use you to declare a message. And Paul went out to did so. He went out to do so. And he wanted the fruits to be something they could offer back that would be acceptable. And we are made acceptable because we're in the beloved. We're coming in the way God has set out. But Paul saw the whole picture in all this. That what he was doing was something to be presented back to God. Here, God, I give up the fruit of what I do. My life, this ministry, to you is an offering to you. And he says, because of that in verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory. You know, the offering of the Gentiles, he said, he wanted them to be acceptable. To be sanctified, it says. To be sanctified means to be set apart. And how was that being set apart going to be accomplished? He says, by the Holy Spirit. Whether it was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, whether it was the Ephesians in Acts 19, those are just a couple examples. Paul looked for, and he subsequently looked at, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit when he preached as evidence that it indeed was accepted. He saw the Holy Spirit's work when Paul preached. He saw that as proof that God was in it, that this was of God, and that it was being accepted by the Holy Spirit. Picture it. Paul is using this type of a priest as presenting an offering, and he's speaking to the Gentiles. And how, Lord, how do I know? Well, how do we know? Because the Holy Spirit put a seal of approval on the whole thing. Paul, in essence, Paul was saying, look, Lord, here's the people you purchased and you told me to go tell. Now, here they are. And because he saw the Holy Spirit put the seal of approval on it, so to speak, he says, therefore I have reason to glory. Well, let me quickly add. See, the word glory there, in that case, is a word that means to boast. So I'm going to boast in something. I'm excited about something. I have reason to glory. But not in himself. Where? In Christ Jesus. In the things which pertain to God. See, all that the Lord has done, is doing, and will do, should prompt us to give him glory. We're not to boast in us, but we can boast in him and his love and the way he works. We're to glory in it, he says. And all this is for us and in us and through us. G. Campbell Morgan, a good Bible commentator, says this, quote, every soul won by the preaching of the gospel is not only brought into a place of safety and blessing, it is an offering to God, a gift which gives him satisfaction, the very offering he is ever seeking, end quote. So we are an offering to God. And he receives and blesses and shows so by the Holy Spirit's setting us apart. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after 11 chapters of soaking us, once again we look at that soaking us in saved by faith, justification by faith, after soaking us in a love that nothing can separate us from, that love of God, that unconditional love, after all that, he gets to chapter 12 and says, now, based on that, offer him you. As your reasonable worship. He said, just makes sense. Be a living sacrifice. Let him have you. It's the best deal you ever have. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. And now he says, and the work he chooses to do in you, offer that up to him also. See your life as, take your ministry and offer it to the Lord. Hold it, Pastor. I don't have a ministry. Pastor, you're the minister. You might ask him that you can offer to God and as an offering to him and all. I'm just out. I'm doing my thing at the store, the workplace, whatever, home, school, whatever. You are a minister. You have a ministry. No, you don't get paid for it. We don't have an office for you here. But you are a minister where God has put you. Every one of us has gifts and a calling from God. And what he's saying is just do it, understanding that. He gives it, empowers it, and then we're to turn around and say, here it is, Lord. I offer it right back to you. The fruit of this, may it give you, I'm going to glory in you. May it give you glory, is the declaration here. See, just like Paul, our motive at the very core should be to please and glorify God. And that's what he's talking about here, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He said, I'm not going to trot out to you what I hear God's doing over there in the other apostles, what work he's doing over there. That's awesome. That's great. But I'm going to stay on what I know to be the case, that which God has accomplished through me, he says. And it's been in word, and it's been in deed. It wasn't just in theory. It was in reality. In word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When you listen to these verses, when you really soak in them, what comes across to you? Hopefully what we hear is not just Paul's calling, but his passion. Paul's heart in all of this. And his power. Because what does he say? Like verse 19, it's all been by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul had a passion for the gospel. You know, I've noticed what we're excited about tends to show. What we're really into, people can pretty much figure out sometimes pretty quickly. If I hang out with you a while, if you're into sports, I'm probably going to hear you refer to sports pretty quickly and how excited you are or discouraged you might be because your team lost or whatever. But the point is, I'll probably discover pretty quickly you're about sports. Or maybe you're about cars. Pretty quickly, you're going to start talking about a car you own or some. It's going to come out. Or myriad of topics that we could be all about. What we're excited about, what we're really about, tends to come across. What Paul was about came across. It was known. His passion, his heart, his love for the Lord and for the people, and the power of God in and through his life. Paul points to that. He points to the power of the Holy Spirit. He points to signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. And he points out, see, because they were active when he preached. Now, this is an important point. Paul looked for, he sought the Holy Spirit to do something when he preached. Forbid it that we would come to church as just a mental, intellectual exercise. But rather, there's supposed to be some fruit. There's supposed to be something the Holy Spirit takes his word and does something in our lives. Changes, healing, encouragement, challenging, conviction, something. But does he find us expecting it? Open to it? Does he find us hungry for that work of the Holy Spirit? Please hear it in love, but when you came today, did you come saying, Lord, I'm not leaving unless, you know, I need you. I did hear from you. Holy Spirit, work in all this. Holy Spirit authored the word, and Paul took it as that's evidence of that God's in it. Is God doing something with it, individually and collectively amongst us? You know, Paul, we're right in 1 Corinthians, he'll say this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declared to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is Paul, a Pharisee, very learned in what we would call the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. But he goes, but I determined to know this. I did not do anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. In that statement, I'm right there behind Paul. I know that feeling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but, now notice, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, when I preached, I came purposing, I wasn't trying to win your brain. God's trying to win your heart. I'm not trying to win an argument. I don't want your faith to be based on, ooh, that makes sense. And not in the wisdom of men. I want you to be rooted in the power of God. If you can convince someone to follow, you turn around and convince them not to. But when you win the heart, that's a different deal. And I want, he says, your faith to be rooted in God and his power. Therefore, when I came seeking what? I wanted to see a demonstration of the Spirit of the Spirit and of power. And that should be our case. I'm not saying there always has to be some miracle, as we call it. He doesn't have to have a finger writing across the wall here, or you know, if he wants to do some overt healing or something, all for it. Great. But there should be something that God's doing with this. Or why are we here? It's not just a mental exercise. And Paul's saying that. He said, when I preached, I was looking for a demonstration of God, that this is of God. Don't fear God's work. Have there been weird things done in the name of the Holy Spirit? You bet. But because of those abuses, sometimes we go, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. I'll just be saved and kind of stay right there and I'm good. But you know, I know people do weird things in the name of faith. Does that mean you should have no faith because they abuse it? Of course not. We're to have faith in all of its proper place in our lives. Same for the working of that third person of the Trinity. For it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit who is the means of, the agency by which God does his work in us. So don't be afraid of that. Hungry. Be hungry for that work. Even right now. Lord, take what the pastor's sharing from your word and speak to this need. Minister. Change me for being here this morning, Lord. Help me move further along in you. Whatever it might be. But don't let me coast in this thing. Let it be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. When we gather to worship, when we gather to study the Word, the point here is we're to seek, we're to be open to Him doing something in us. And then amongst us, and then through us. That's what it's about. See, Paul had a goal, and he had a guideline, a way he was going to get there. I'm called to do this, and here's how I go about it. How? He looked to God to empower it. How's it going to be accomplished? God's got to be in it, or I'm going home. God's got to do it. See, that's God's part and our part. His empowerment, us being the vessel. I was trying to think of an illustration to kind of drive this home or help us think about it. And just something, I'm going to phrase it this way, and if this helps you, great. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever ridden a bike? How many here can ride a bike? Most of you can ride a bike. Now, think about how that came about, how you learned to ride a bike. What if I gave you the job to teach somebody to ride a bike? Well, there might be an initial point where you get together and talk about the bike. Well, okay, when you start to ride this bike, this is how you steer it. These handlebars help direct it. And those pedals, that's what helps it go. And you want to stop? Go backwards on them or use handbrakes, depending on the bike. So you can talk about that. But does the person know how to ride the bike yet? They know about the bike. Sounds good. Sounds interesting. Sounds fun. But they've never ridden a bike. See, beyond just knowing the parts of a bike or something, what's the key ingredient to learning to ride a bike? What's the key thing about me? You haven't, but what's the key thing to learning to ride a bike? What do you have to learn? Balance. Balance. Now, this is an interesting thing about balance. I can talk to a young child all day long about balance. That's not going to give them balance, is it? They got to go get on the bike. And you got to run beside them, and off you go. Right? Your parents, you've probably done that. I remember that. You're running beside. One of our kids seemed to find every bush and car before. Boom, 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 boom. But got the handle up. Finally figured it out. Because balance is learned, not just taught. Empowerment by the Holy Spirit is not just taught. Oh, that's where you're going, Pastor. I can talk about this all day. But you're not going to know the empowerment until you get on the bike and start to go. Now, when you're teaching that child to ride the bike, you know inside you what? There's some skinned knees up ahead. There might be a few bushes you run into. You know, remember when you first start, don't let go of me. But you know, at some point you're going to have to, and there's going to be the wobbling, it might be a few falls, but eventually you get the hang of it. But they're not going to learn balance until that's part of the process. That's okay, not fun. When God tells us to go, when He tells us to move out, to share, to teach, to witness, that's scary. It can be scary. But we won't know the empowerment of it until we go. And will there be times we skin our knees? You better believe it. There'll be times you try to share and it'll go totally poorly. And you'll go, oh man, I didn't say that right at all. I didn't give a very good answer on that. We all know what to say half hour later, by the way. Oh, I should have said this, that would have been great. Well, that's how it is. Be prepared to have some skinned knees as you learn empowerment. Be prepared to stumble along the way, but you learn and you'll grow and you get your balance spiritually more and more. But there will always be someone who doesn't like what we have to say. Go away, don't bother me. But there'll be those times when the Holy Spirit will go before you and the person will be open. He'll use you to touch their life. On and on it goes. But it takes launching out to find the empowerment and to really experience that. If it just stops right here, right now, goes no further, then what's the point? See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I was looking for results. When the gospel's preached, when the Holy Spirit's working, there's supposed to be some kind of change, an effect, a result. But He's faithful. Faithful is He who calls us, who will also do it. He will empower. He will go before. But am I willing to get on the bike and go? Now, somebody here might just remember that example sometime. I was thinking this morning, and that's what the Lord kind of put upon my heart, to drive that home. Go for it. You got to do it to grow in it, to learn it. You'll never experience the empowering just talking about it. Verse 20. And so he says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Now let me quickly, hopefully, and clearly explain. That was God's call upon Paul to go out into the regions of Asia where the gospel had never been. But that doesn't mean for us to launch out, for us to be used. It doesn't mean we have to go to some far corner of the earth. God might call you there. Awesome. But the point is, go where God calls you to. That's the point. If He says to share with that coworker, you have that neighbor on your heart, the extended family member, whatever it might be, if God's called you there, that's where He'll empower us. That's where He'll work. I'm not saying it's going to go smoothly. I'm not saying that. But our part is to simply be available and to be responding to Him. Think of the word gospel. Can you picture the word gospel? Now, this is probably real obvious, but just a reminder. Think of the word gospel. Do you see another word? Is there another word within the word gospel? What word is in the word? What little word is in the word gospel? Go. Go. Not original to me. You've heard it probably. But just a good reminder. Placing us in remembrance. Go. The gospel is something we go with. We go into that workplace. We go into that circumstance with the good news. Do people come visit us here? Yes. Maybe they're invited. Somebody brings them. They hear about it. They wander in. Awesome. Always great. But this isn't meant to be like, okay, let's keep it in here. It's not, there's no word like keep it to yourself in the word gospel. There's no, you know, pull up the drawbridges and we'll just hide out in here. No, go as you do, go with the gospel is the calling. Get on the bike and go. And let him empower and guide and enable as we do it. Verse 20, Paul says it was his aim to preach the gospel. He's saying that was his ambition. God had gotten hold of Paul. And from then on, Paul had such a passion that others would know this good news. He had a passion to preach the gospel. In this case, where God took him to, all through those regions of Asia and all. But that's what I want us to hear in this, an encouragement. God is always faithful to Paul, and he's saying that here, and he counted such a privilege to turn and say, here it is, Lord, I give it back. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. Thank you for the work you've done in it. Now here it is, Lord. And thank you for setting it all apart by the Holy Spirit. Share where God puts us is the privilege and calling. Share where he has us. But I draw your attention back now to verse 17. Paul says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's reason to glory? Again, he had the privilege to see and be a part of doing God's will. Now notice, he got to be a part of God doing God's will in God's way, in God's power. And you have no less opportunity right where you are to see God, to see God do his will in his way, in his power. And so Paul looked at it all and looks back and he goes, so I glory in Christ Jesus. What's true for Paul is no less true for us. Paul is just a man excited. He's excited about the Lord. And my prayer is that it would be no less true for us. May the same be said of us. And may we in turn say, all glory to you, Lord. I invite the worship team up. Do you have a chance now to respond to what we heard? Keep that prayer always. Lord, do something with this in me or through me. Don't let it stop at my head. Work in my heart. Work in me and through me in all this. And may it all be to his glory. Father, that's our prayer. And we thank you for that truth. That, Lord, you love us. You brought us to this point. You're not about to stop. There's this whole molding and shaping is in the image of Jesus. There's this whole thing of you empowering and guiding and using. And, Lord, we would simply respond and say, Lord, work in us, but then, Lord, help us to present it right back and say, all glory to you. For we recognize that. It's you doing it. How very good you are. How awesome you are. We choose to respond now with worship. Help us respond with our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.